Exodus 2, and let's read the first 10 verses. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Amen. And this is God's word to us this evening. Let's just pause and let's just pray together. Let me use that prayer that I used this morning as well, just as we pray. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me thyself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Saviour, and make the book live to me, O Lord. Amen. The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small uninhabited island. And my apologies if you've heard the story before, but it just catches the essence of what I want to begin with this evening. He cried out to God to save him, and every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none seemed to come. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a rough hut and put his few possessions inside it. But then one day, after hunting for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, the smoke billowing up into the sky. The worst had happened. He was stung with grief. Early the next day, though, a ship drew near the island and rescued him. "How did you know I was here?" he asked the crew. "We saw your smoke signal," they replied. So now, your present difficulty, friend, may be instrumental in your future happiness. God was at work, and God is at work in these early chapters of Exodus, just as he is at work in every page of Scripture. And the very circumstances that are causing the Israelites great pain and misery, as we thought on last week, will go on to lead to their salvation and freedom. Out of these terrible days will be born a child who is chosen of God and will be used for his plans and his purposes. As we consider these first 10 verses of Exodus 2 this evening under the title of Birth, Chosen of God, we will see God very clearly at work in the midst of the whole situation. We will consider divine providence, divine protection, and divine provision. And I simply want to encourage you this evening that if you're struggling just now, then God has not left you, and he can and he will bring his purposes to bear through your present difficulty. You will experience that joy comes in the morning. We begin with divine providence because we see this at work right throughout this whole encounter. In fact, we see this time and time again throughout the whole of the Scriptures, don't we? When we looked at our last hero of the faith, Joseph, we saw God's providence at work in the prison encounters of his life. In the pit, God rescued him and led his brothers to sell him into slavery. He was led into Egypt and sold on to the captain of the guard. Again, he ended up in prison. But this time, the providential hand of God was upon him once more, and he was released as he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph, by the providence of God, had come from Canaan to Egypt to be prime minister, to save the country and its people from famine. And here again in this encounter we see divine providence at work. A man marries a woman in dark and difficult days, and they have a child, and this child is seen as different and special from the rest, and this child is saved and brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. God's hand is very clearly at work. That divine providence will be shown in all its glory in weeks to come, as Moses asks Pharaoh to let my people go. So don't miss out. Just a little aside to all this. Don't miss out. Make sure you're here Sunday evening by Sunday evening for these next weeks and probably months, as we look at the life of Moses. As Moses goes to Pharaoh, says to him, let my people go. And then as he leads them through the Red Sea and on toward the promised land. But let's think for a moment on that divine providence here in chapter 2. Verse 1 tells us that a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. And here we see a mother's credentials. The man mentioned is Amram, and the woman he married is Jochebed. How do we know this? Well, if you're a good biblical scholar, if you read your Bible, you'll know if you read on a few chapters to chapter 6 and verse 20 that we learn of their names there. We learn there, of course, of another son, Aaron, who we work out later in Exodus 7, was 3 years older than Moses. And of course Moses had an older sister, Miriam, who we will learn a little about her activities in a moment or two. Jochebed, the mother, was an Israelite. She was one of God's chosen people. She was also a member of the tribe of Levi, from which would come the priests later on, and those who would carry out the duties of the tabernacle and later of the temple. She and her husband Amram were evidently very dedicated and religious people. They were willing to defy the order of Pharaoh and keep the commands and the commandments of God, which will come later. But of course there had obviously been some promises already that they needed to keep and to follow, to walk with God. We read in Hebrews 11 of their great faith as a couple, and in Acts 7 we read of the father's faith as well. And does not every child need a godly mother and a godly father as well? Nothing would serve our kids better than having parents who are dedicated to God and live their lives for Him. They need to be in relationship with God. And of course that applies to all of us, whether we're parents or grandparents or just supporters of the parents and children within our church. We need to know Jesus. We need to accept the forgiveness that He offered on the cross of Calvary. We need to turn from our sin and we need to follow Him. As part of that divine providence though, we also see a mother's courage. Now you might be asking why I've chosen mother and not father, since he was there too, but that's because the mother's more mentioned here in this passage than the father. It could be both of them together, but we see a mother's courage coming through. She's the one who shows her faith. She's the one who brings up the child for those first 3 months and then provides for him and lets him go. Parents, mother and father, both heard Pharaoh's decree. They heard that in the final chapter of verse 1, that every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. And yet having heard that decree, still they sleep together, still they have a child, they have carried on normal marital relations during this dangerous time, and they conceived, and they had another child, and it was a boy. And the life of a baby boy was seriously threatened. As already mentioned, a powerful king made a decree that all Hebrew baby boys were to be thrown in the river. What was his mother going to do? She had a difficult decision to make. If she disobeyed Pharaoh, her whole family could be imprisoned or even executed. She knew though that she had to save her child. But how? God gave her the wisdom to know what to do. And so there's an encouragement there for us that when we face a life or death situation, we should trust God to grant us the wisdom we need to know what to do. Trust God. Go to Him in prayer. Follow His leading, His guiding, and His prompting. Even when we don't know how it's going to work out, we need to trust in Him, which is what Jochebed did. She had courage. She had great courage to keep her baby and to nurture him. And he did that for the first 3 months of his life. We read there in verse 2. But it got to a stage though that she could hide him no longer. What was she to do then? Prompted by God, she made a papyrus basket for him. She placed him in it, and then Jochebed complied with the letter of the law. She put Moses in the basket in the river Nile. She was, however, I suspect, most definitely defying Pharaoh's orders in the ways that she did this. She showed extreme courage. She was trusting in the providence of God, and God didn't fail her. And a quick word, just as an aside, on the basket this evening, for it has significance for us as well. She took bulrush or papyrus reeds and she made a basket. Since it was to go in the water, she covered it with pitch or tar to ensure that it would not sink, that the water wouldn't seep into it, and that the baby would remain dry. Small Egyptian river boats were made in exactly the same way. She even provided a covering for it to provide added protection for the baby. And I believe it's significant that the reed basket was called an ark. Now, we don't see that in our NIV translation, but if you go back to some of the other translations, even back to the original Hebrew text, the word is ark. And that word ark is only used in one other place. Where? Noah and his ark. And that's because it served a very similar purpose. Just as Noah's ark saved lives, so this basket was intended to save the life of Moses. And so we move on from divine providence to divine protection. And perhaps the main point of our story is to show how God worked to protect the life of Moses, whom he would someday use to save his people. And this story also shows one way God protects us, and that is by his providence. The providence of God simply means that since God is the ruler of this universe, he can control the circumstances of our life to accomplish whose purposes? His. I believe that God had called Moses from the womb to be the deliverer of his people. And later, of course, would God not place that child within the womb of Mary as well, and bring forth the deliverer for his people once and all in Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice from our text how God providentially worked to protect baby Moses from death. We see firstly the baby's character. Now I'm not talking about all the characteristics of this small child, but we probably don't know all of them. But I'm referring to one specific characteristic, his beauty. In verse 2 we read that when she saw the child, that's his mother, she saw that he was a fine child. Fine child. You know, that's that word that I've tried to discourage us from using in here on a Sunday morning at the door when I say to you, "How are you?" And you always say, "I'm fine." Well, maybe you are fine, but I'm pretty fair chance that you're either really good or that you're struggling a little bit. So it's good to say how it really is. And fine probably doesn't describe the child for us either. In the providence of God, Moses was unusually beautiful as a baby. The word translated as fine means beautiful. It also means good. It means pleasant. It may seem that Moses seemed to be better or more excellent than all the other Hebrew children. I suppose every mother thinks more highly of their own child, don't they? But in this case, I think there must have been something special about baby Moses. And his mother perceived that God had a special plan for him. Something in the look of this infant as it lay in her bosom touched her with a dim hope. What hope? She may have remembered the promise of God that he would deliver them from Egypt and lead them back to the promised land. And this thought of his character is noted later on in the New Testament in Acts 7 and verse 7, where we read at that time Moses was born and he was no ordinary child. Something marked him out as different. Something marked him out as special. Something signified to his mother and to his father that they had to save this child, and that is what they did. They protected him for those 3 months, and they tried to protect him by placing him in that ark, and they trusted in the providence and protection of God. The baby's character, he was beautiful, he was fine, he stood out. And so we move on to the woman's curiosity. And better watch what I say here, actually. I was waiting to say, doesn't that sound like most of the women, but my wife will get me into trouble afterwards. We like to be curious, don't we? Us men are no different. We once had a flat, just to dig myself out of the hole, hopefully. We had a flat in Crieff when we first got married, and it was a third floor flat. It had a beautiful bay window. And I love nothing more than in my spare time sitting in that bay window and watching what went on up and down the street. Nosy. Curious. It's probably a better way of putting it. But a woman's curiosity here in the passage for us. Pharaoh's daughter was heading out to bathe, and because she was a princess, she had all of her attendants with her. And when Pharaoh's daughter came to the river, we read in the second half of verse 7 that she saw the basket among the reeds. Her curiosity was no doubt awakened at this point. She wondered what was inside this little ark. It was covered. She couldn't see what was inside. So the verse goes on to say that she sent her slave girl to get it. God created curiosity and put it to work in this incident. She just could not ignore the little ark. I can imagine her excitement as her servant girl brought it to her. And as she began to lift the lid, and verse 6 says to us that she saw the baby, she immediately realized that it was one of the Hebrew children, though. She knew that her father had ordered the destruction of every Hebrew baby boy. But God providentially steps in to cause her to see this child and the beauty of him, and to make her want to keep the baby. Divine protection. He didn't only use a woman's curiosity, but we also see that God used a baby's cry. Look at verse 6 again. She opened it, that's the ark, the basket, and she saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. The baby could have been asleep at that moment. The baby could have been one of those wonderful little children that never cries, but not this one. At just the right time, the baby cries. I can imagine, I've almost got this picture in my head of Pharaoh's daughter opening up the top of this basket and looking inside, and somehow or other God just reaching down and pinching the baby, just as Pharaoh's daughter did that, so that the baby cried. Is that not what you've seen happen before? I've addressed this probably to some of the mums amongst us, or to some of the ladies in particular. When there's a new little baby and it's lying asleep and it's pram or it's cot and it's little chair, and it's little Moses basket. See if we get the name Moses basket. What do you do if it's sleeping? How many times have you women got into that basket and given a little nip to the baby so that it would cry, so that you could pick it up and hold it in its arms? How many of you? I'm sure there will be one or two of you, not that you'll admit to it this evening, and see, whatever the case, and all of the fun and laughter there, the baby cried as the woman opened the basket, and that melted her heart. She felt, what does it say there, she felt sorry for him. She wants to do something to help, which is why we then see the woman's compassion. Verse 6, she was sorry for him, she had recognized him as a Hebrew baby, but despite that, still, she had compassion on him. She couldn't bear to hear him crying, and in a basket in the water. In fact, that phrase there in verse 6 that says that she felt sorry for him, but translated elsewhere, it could mean that she took pity on him, and that she had compassion on him. She didn't want the child to be in that position. She didn't want him to die. She didn't want him to be drowned in the water. She didn't want him to be attacked by crocodiles or anything like that. She had compassion on him. And compassion has such a wonderful way of conquering pride of race and social class. And don't forget, Moses was that good-looking baby, wasn't he? As we've already thought of. That probably helped her decision, this good-looking baby that was crying, lying there in a basket. And then we see the providence of God again working throughout this whole encounter. Who was close by? Miriam, his sister. Back to verse 4, where we read his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. God placed a curiosity in her as well, didn't he? She wanted to watch and to see. And of course, this was all part of God's plan. She was there to protect the child now. Verse 7, we read that his sister saw Pharaoh's daughter with the baby, and she went and asked if she should go and get a Hebrew woman to come and look after the baby, to nurse the baby. After Moses had been found by Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam and Jochebed were able to work things out, where Jochebed was able to nurse her own son. It took great faith, I have no doubt, great faith for her to raise her own child under these conditions. But she was given the opportunity. The opportunity to teach Moses about Jehovah God, about true worship and about right living right there in the palace of Pharaoh. She had the opportunity to do her best by her son. And we are all required to do the same, aren't we? All we can do is our best by our children. We thought something of that this morning. Isn't it amazing how God works through his word as well? That this morning of a child dedication, and we talk about the importance of bringing our children to Jesus, and then in the evening we talk of a baby being saved, a chosen child of God. Children need love. They need acceptance. They need Bible teaching, they need preaching, they need church, they need godly examples to emulate and follow, and especially they need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you give your children to God and then give them all of the God that you can, you have done your best for your child. They then have a foundation from which they can grow and mature into healthy saints of God. Divine providence in difficult times, we need to trust in that providence, and we also need to trust in that divine protection. And to finish with, we see the great example of how God provides for his people, divine provision. It's fine that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, had compassion on him and saved him, but how could she nourish him? She didn't give birth to him. They didn't have formula and baby bottles in those days. She needed another woman who was capable of nursing a child. Well, guess what? God's got just the right woman in mind, and that was Jochebed, as we saw a moment or two ago in verses 7 and 8. Here we see the divine provision for the family. Miriam got Moses' mother to come and to nurse him. Isn't that amazing? Not only did God save Moses from death, but he so worked that Pharaoh's daughter listened to a little Hebrew girl, a slave girl, and Moses' own mother got to nurse him. Furthermore, not only did God provide for Moses by saving him and placing him in the palace, but he also provided for his family. We read in the last part of verse 9 there, as Pharaoh's daughter says, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and what? And I will pay you." I will pay you. She paid Jochebed to nurse her own baby. Friends, you cannot beat that. However, that's the kind of thing God does for those who love him and those who trust him. A number of months back, we sang some great old hymns of the faith, and we thought of some of the stories behind them. And one of those stories was of Fanny Crosby in 1874, the great influential hymn writer that she was. She was short of money. She had no time to reach her publishers for advance payments. She simply knelt in her home and she prayed for $5. $5, that was her immediate need. She had hardly finished her prayer when the doorbell rang. Upon opening the door, she was greeted by a stranger, an admirer of her hymn tunes. According to Miss Crosby, when the stranger left, he shook her hand and he pressed something into it. It was $5. From that experience, she wrote that wonderful old hymn, "All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside." Friend, if God provided for Moses and his family, and if God provided for Fanny Crosby, I believe God can provide for each one of us. Just trust in his promises. And of course, that divine provision was not only for the family, but it was also for the future. God saved Moses because he had a special plan for his life. Someday he would use him to be the deliverer of his people from bondage and slavery. He knew that he would talk face to face with one of the most powerful men on earth at that time. So God provided the preparation he would need to deal with the Egyptian leaders. Verse 10 tells us that when the child grew older, and she took him, that's Jochebed, his mother, took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." She adopted Moses as her own son as soon as he was weaned. That meant that he grew up in a royal home. He grew up with the finest education that Egypt offered at that time. Acts 7 and 22 says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Through such an education as this, he received just the training required for the performance of the work that God had called him for. There's a striking antithesis here for us. Just look. He was a child of a slave, and yet he became the son of a queen. He was born in a hut, and he lived in a palace. He inherited poverty, and yet he enjoyed unlimited wealth. God so works that Pharaoh, the very one trying to destroy the Israelites and wipe them out, would give food, lodging, and education to the very man who would accomplish the very thing that he was trying to prevent. Pharaoh's plot to kill little Hebrew boys was turned into one of the means of delivering God's people from slavery. It was needed that the deliverer should come from the heart of the system from which he was to set his brethren free. If he was to hate and to war against the idolatry of the Egyptians, to rescue an unwilling people from it, he had to know the rottenness of the system. He needed to have lived close to it and have been part of it. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace as part of the providence, the protection, and the provision of God. We have seen this evening a tale of God's providence. God is always at work, bringing his purposes to bear. We might not always see it. We might not always understand it. Indeed, we might be struggling just now, right now, in the midst of difficult times. But friends, God is at work. Here in Exodus, we've seen a birth and thought about being chosen by God. As Moses is born to his faithful parents who feared God more than anything else, more than man, we have seen divine providence at work and work its way out. We've seen that protection and that provision. God is still today in the business of protecting his people and providing for all of our needs. Friends, take courage this evening, for God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is at work in our life. He's at the work in the life of our church. He's at work in the life of our community. And we just need to trust him. We need to keep walking faithfully before him. Yes, God works by his providence to accomplish his purposes. I may not know, friend, what you're going through today, but God does. When you feel threatened, look to him. He's in control. He will give wisdom to you to make the right decisions. He will protect you. He will provide for you. Place your faith in him, for he is worthy of all our trust. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you that no matter how many times we read it, it's still fresh. It still has words to encourage us. We still have new things to learn from it. Father God, we thank you for divine providence. We thank you that you are always at work, working out your plans and your purposes. Lord, even in times when things are tough and difficult, even in times when we might not understand what's happening, Lord, would you help us to keep having that faith in you, trusting that you're at work, bringing about your protection and your provision for us. Father God, help us to go away this evening, mulling over these words that we've thought on in our hearts and our minds. Help us to read that passage again and just to check and make sure that all that the pastor has said is right and true. And Father God, help us to see how you would help us to apply that to our lives, that we would stand every day on the promises of your word, trusting in you. So hear our prayers, Father God, as we draw to a close this evening, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.